Good morning. All across America, there are empty swing sets, a haunting reminder of how fast our kids grow up, right? We started this series last week called Practical Parenting, and we talked about 1 minute you're putting that little child on the swing set, and it feels like the next minute you're launching them into childhood. And, you know, 18 years just flew by. It goes so fast. And, you know, sometimes parents leave the swing sets there. Sometimes they can't bear to see that empty swing set. Oh, and I got to get rid of it. And parenting, parenting may be the most difficult thing we ever do. Thought I might get a lot of amens there. It has been for me. So if that's true, and I think it is, then what do you think is the most important skill? Because parenting requires so much, so many skills to learn and to be good at. What's the most important skill you think that parents need to raise their kids to being great parents? And one person says, well, endurance, you know, just to get through. Another parent says, no, I don't need to get through. It's the long time. It's the days. I need help. I need patience with my children. That's the skill that I need to develop. Well, that's probably why God gave you kids, to help develop that skill. Patience, that's really important. Self-control. There are times you're like, God help me, right? You know, so that's the skill I need most. And so, you know, you could talk to all different kinds of people and find different answers to that question. May I commend to you Proverbs 24:3, if you'll turn with me there, to find what I believe the Bible teaches us is the most important skill we need to learn in order to parent well. Proverbs 24:3, and I'll put this on the screen for us in very couple words. It helps us see. Everybody say this word with me. By wisdom. How many people said that wisdom was the most important skill you need? By wisdom, a house is built, and by understanding, it is established. The word house here, yes, it refers to a structure, a building, but it also refers to a home, a family. It refers sometimes to the line, like the line of David, the house of David, referring to his family and descendants afterwards. So that word has multiple meanings. We could absolutely translate this as, by wisdom, a family is built. By wisdom, kids are raised. And by understanding, that home is established. That's what we need to be great parents. Last week we learned about training. That's what we need to know how to train our child, because we can read this verse from last week, and I'm going to talk about it again this week. We can read that and go, oh, that's good. But how do I train a child? What does that look like in the different stages that they go through? And so today I want to talk about us being wise parents, because the first thing that wise parents do is they understand the power of training. They read that verse, they go, okay, that's an important verse. They're asking the question. They grasp, basically, parenting is training. And if you were here last week, we talked about from this verse, train up a child or start a child off in the way they should go. I told you that verse is so packed with colorful, wise insight to help us as parents. And so let me dive back into that verse, train a child, because I may have left out the most important, helpful concept built into that word train. It's the Hebrew word hanak, where we get the word hanukkah from, dedication. It's the verb to dedicate, to start off, you know, in the right way. So you dedicate to the Lord, you start off. That's the verb form. The Hebrew language is so colorful. In the noun form of that word means mouth. Now, scratch your head. Everybody scratch your head and go, thank you. What does the word mouth have to do with the word dedicate? They don't seem like they fit together. What's the Hebrew language trying to picture there? That's my job, to help draw out that meaning. Let me help you see it this way. In the ancient Near East, you know, thousands of years ago, they started this routine, this practice, that when a baby had just been born, a midwife would dip her fingers into this tart, tangy juice that, you know, maybe from dates or pomegranates that was squeezed out. They would have this prepared for the moment of birth, and after the baby was clean, they would take the midwife would dip her fingers into that juice and rub it on the roof of the mouth of the child. There's that word mouth to dedicate, to start off that child in the right way. So amazing. And that tart juice would cause the automatic contracting of the muscles in the mouth, which is the very activity that kid needs to do to nurse. And then immediately they'd put this brand new baby in the arms of the nursing mother. And because the muscles are contracting there, they've actually trained that child to nurse. We're talking the first couple minutes of the child's life. They were so wise. You don't just put a child in the mother's arms and say, nurse. You know, there's nourishment. Some kids don't need that encouragement, but sometimes they do. And so that's behind this word train. Someone go, brilliant. I mean, more than you realize, that's a brilliant practice, and that gives us an amazing picture of the power of training. That training is not something you have to go through. And I think today we think of the word training in terms of sports. You know, I have to do the exercise. I have to train at camp in order to do well. I got to train to run. I hate to do it, but it's good for me. I'll go through it, you know. Apparently the Buckeyes didn't train well enough this past week. But, you know, yeah, I know. But we tend to think of training as the things you have to do in order to, you know, run well, in order to play well. But what if we got our imagination stirred by this Hebrew word and we began to think of training as giving incentive, as doing something that would be proactive to create desire and thirst in that child to do the behavior, in this case nursing, that will nourish them, the behavior that they need. They don't know that, but you do. So you're the wise parent who, it's like, you know, putting salt in the oats for a horse, you know. You're trying to make them drink. They need to drink. You bring them to the water. They won't drink. You put salt in their oats, so they're thirsty. It's the same kind of idea, so that they engage in the behavior, in this case nursing, to get the nourishment they need to help them grow. As a parent, you have nourishment, you have instruction, you have teaching, you have something to give your children throughout their stages that they need, and it won't be enough for you to just tell them, you know, this is good for you, do it. Wise parents know the power of training, and so they ask God for wisdom. How do I create hunger in my 2-year-old, my 5-year-old, my 10-year-old, my 12, my 17-year-old for the wisdom that they need so that they'll do the behaviors that will help them in life? And for this baby, back to the baby, when they nurse, that comforts, that fills, that feeds, that satisfies, and the child thinks, ooh, that I like that, I want more of that. So they repeat that behavior, they nurse again. Watch this. And what gets rewarded, so, you know, they want to nurse again, so what gets rewarded gets repeated, that the comfort of the nursing, the comfort of the filling, it causes them to go, I want more of that, so they want to repeat. Now watch this. What gets repeated gets embedded. Two very important principles. When you can get your child to do the behaviors, the habits that will feed them, nourish them, help them, it gets embedded into their character, and you've trained them. You've developed a habit, a practice that will feed them, nourish them, give them everything they need. Isn't that fascinating? Now, it gets better. The word na'ar, the word for child here, is the Hebrew word na'ar, and that refers to an infant in the Old Testament. It refers to a toddler, same word, refers to an adolescent, refers to a person who's just about ready to get married. That same word covers the whole breadth of the time they're at home. Train up, create thirst for, create desire in a child, every stage that they are, in the way that they should go. And then when they were old, they will not depart from it. I'm just like, wow, all that color, all that meaning. It's so powerful. that might cause some of you to go, well, I don't know how to do that. I need help. Oh, you're a wise parent if you realize you need help. You're a foolish parent if you think, oh, I've got this wired. Kind of like me, when we had our first child, he was so compliant, and I remember thinking, going, what's so hard about this parenting thing? I just must be a great parent. I mean, it's not that hard. You put him down, he goes to sleep. What's the problem here? And then our second child was pretty compliant. I'm like, we are great parents. And then we had our third child. God bless her. She exposed my foolishness to thinking that I had this thing wired. I mean, I was like, wow, I was upside down trying to figure out how do I parent now? And God's up in heaven chuckling. And even as an infant, she's probably chuckling. I'm going to train you, Dad. It was great days. You're the wise parent when you say, I need help. And we have wise children's ministries, pastors, and directors. And so they have been, all of our campuses have created a parent, it looks the same way in all of our campuses, a parent resource center to give you tools to help you to know how do I address this need? How do I figure out this situation? To give you resources to help you be the best parent you can, to train your kids at every stage along the way. And I'm so excited to announce today they're launching the AdventureWorldKids.com resource site. Pastor Ben has put this together, and he showed me the website. Don't go there right now. But I'm here to tell you there are fantastic, please don't go now, there are fantastic resources. So explore, click around and see some of the websites that it takes you to for training, for ideas at different ages and stages and phases. Oh, great stuff. Because we need help, amen, to raise our kids through each one of these stages. So wise parents, they understand that their primary thing is to train. And when you understand the power of training, you can harness that. That becomes your friend all throughout those training days to help train them in a way that honors God. What's the next phrase? Train. We know what that means now. Up a child, so, you know, 0 through 18, in the way that they should go. Remember last week, we made a big deal how to... The literal translation of that phrase is to train them according to their way. I'm not going to preach last week's sermon, but that could get misunderstood to mean that you train them the way they want to be treated, the way they want to be trained. You know, let the kid decide how they should be trained. And that's not what according to the way means. What it means is that you, as a parent, have become such a student of your child, last week's sermon, be a student of your child, that you begin to recognize how God's uniquely wired that child, their personality, their tendencies, the patterns of their life. You are paying attention and you customize your training to that unique wiring that God's given them. And you recognize the fact that as they go through different stages, you need to customize your training to the stages that they're in, to the ages they're in. That kind of wisdom, paying attention to the child, their wiring, their tendencies, their preferences, customizing your training there, recognizing the significance of stages and customize your training according to the stages, you are well on your way to getting that kind of head start so you're not always reacting, but you are being proactive in the training of your kids. I mean, I don't want to really ask for a show of hands, but don't you feel sometimes as parents that you're always reacting? What if we got on the front side and we started being proactive? So I want to help us do that by thinking about goals for each stage of parenting. If you were here last week, I ripped through 5 stages. Today I want to go a lot slower and think about the goals and get you as a parent or a grandparent who has your grandkids or an aunt or an uncle or a friend. You know, so many of us are involved in child raising, to think through some goals for each one of those stages so that we're more prepared to train up that child according to their wiring and according to the stage they're in. So if you look at each of the stages in your notes, I've written them out for you, and under each stage, you'll see primary goals And you'll see, these are goals you have for your children by the time they leave that stage. And then primary skills. You know, there's lots of goals and lots of skills, but these are the primary goals and the primary skills for each stage so you can learn to develop these skills so you can maximize that stage. So you'll notice that the first three stages in your notes are all called trainer stages, but there's a different word before each one of them. If you read around in this area, you'll find that most people actually, just have one stage where this is the training stage. And the stages that I've developed, they're mine, so if you don't like them, take issue with me. I think that there are different kinds of stages in training. It's not one way to train, and I think the most important thing you need to be thinking about when you're training an infant is nurturing. Your focus, your goals are to nurture them so that they feel, before they can ever say a word, they know, I am loved. I am loved. And that feeling of feeling loved creates a security inside the child that they can't verbalize, but is so critical. So you say to yourself, well, how do I help them feel that love? We'll talk about that. When you do this well, when you are helping that infant feel loved, you are helping them learn to trust authority, to trust you as their parent. You're creating a foundation. When I'm hungry, this warm body feeds me. When I mess myself, this big body changes me. When I need to roll over, this body comes and helps me. I don't know what this is, but I like him. I like her. You know, that tastes good. That feels good. And there's this security. I'm safe. I'm known. Again, this is before any children are verbalizing. They're feeling this. And moms and dads, when you are parenting your kids on the side, giving them the leftovers, rushing back to work and just, you know, pawning them off to somebody else, then you're not there to stare into their eyes. You're not there to hold them and to touch them and to caress them and to do the things that need to be done again and again and again and again for an infant so they feel safe, loved. This person is where I feel safe and loved and secure. And that kind of security is a tremendous foundation for the rest of their life. That's your job as a parent, to physically touch them, to give them physical affection and give eye contact and to focus on them. And this is the time to be a helicopter parent. This is the time to hover around them and meet their needs, because so these are the skills that you want to learn. Is you're developing the skill of being attentive, so attentive to your child that you're, and I do mean this, basically constantly, ages, you know, infant to one, constantly observing them. When they're awake, when they're sleeping, it's like you're vigilant about getting a doctoral degree in your child, what their ways are like, what their personality is like, how God's wired them. And you, as you communicate, as you pay attention, as you look into their eyes, they're getting loved and you're learning, okay, this is how God's wired this kid, so this is how I'm going to customize my training. Remember I talked last week about being students of your children? That's what this is about. Your skill of developing the ability to communicate, to show love and affection in a way that they get. The skill of meeting their needs. Now, some of these, you know, meeting needs, it can be obvious to some of us, but beyond the needs of just being fed and being changed, there's the need to be held. The very worst thing you could ever do for an infant is to leave them in their crib, to put them in the corner, to leave them alone for long periods of times. Now, you know, they need to sleep in their bed. You know, you're going to teach them how to do that eventually. But attend to them. Meet their needs. They can't meet their own needs. That's why you're here. And I'm going to say in a couple minutes, stop helicoptering. But at this stage, you're hovering and you're developing the skill to create the best schedule for that child. The feeding schedule, sleeping schedule. As soon as possible, you're asking God, give me wisdom to know how to create a schedule for my sanity and for the health of this child. That child needs that structure that, again, creates that sense of security, predictability. I'm safe. I know what's going to happen. I'm going to be fed. I'm going to be taken care of. That creates that security. Again, that's so important in these early days. God, give me the wisdom to know how to create a schedule that it helps them, the wisdom to meet not just the obvious needs, but to anticipate needs, the wisdom to show them love and affection that they get, the wisdom to interpret, to observe, and to see what I need to learn about this child. Okay, so that's that first stage. Let's move to the second stage. Same word here, but now we're calling it a directive trainer. So you have shifted, not that you're not nurturing anymore, but now you have shifted gears. Absolutely. You're shifting gears into becoming very directive. Because you've been paying attention to that child, you know some of their tendencies, and you know where they need more direction than other places. You're teaching them, you're telling them what to do. And in your directiveness, you still have this primary goal of helping them feel loved. You don't stop ever developing the skill of learning how to love my child so that they get love. Here's the key thing. While you're showering them with love, showering with them with affection, now you need to also have this goal of teaching that child to learn to listen to mom, to listen to dad, and to do what mom says, to obey. Again, this isn't primarily to teach them to obey you. You're training them to learn to listen and obey God. This is what you're doing as you're laying this foundation. If they don't learn to obey you, they will really, really struggle when it comes to obeying God. And if a person does not learn to obey God, does not learn the importance of obeying God, we've created so much struggle for that child, for that person. So these are huge goals. Every once in a while, I hear some newfangled idea of parenting. You know, kids don't need to be taught to obey. Let them make their own decisions. Oh, we'll talk about that. But them making their own decisions needs to come out of a foundation of doing what you tell them. Because you know what they need. They don't know. Be a parent. Direct them. They need direction. Okay, so there's some of their primary goals. And now, not only are you trying to help them feel loved and listen and obey, also now you want to begin in this age group, age 1 to 5, to read stories, to tell stories from the Bible, to tell stories from your own life, to begin to help that child know not only does mommy love you, not only does daddy love you, there's a God in heaven who loves you like crazy. You're picking stories and you're picking illustrations and teachable moments in the family life to help them know that God loves them. Amen. Okay, primary goal in this stage. Now, what are some primary skills? Well, carrying these same skills from the first stage, showing love and affection, attentive observation. And now, because we're being so directive, we need to learn the skill of patient instruction. Especially in these early days of this stage, it's not enough to tell them once. Later, but they need to be told several times. It needs to be repetitive. And you're going to need wisdom to have patience in instructing them so they know clearly what you want them to do. Don't make your kid guess and interpret what you want them to do. Make it crystal clear what you're asking them, what you're telling them to do. So now it becomes a matter of whether they choose to obey or not. It's your job to be crystal clear in what you're telling, what you're directing that child to do. And you need patience as you're instructing. Let me add this. It's not important at this stage to explain why you need your kid to obey. A lot of parents want to do that. They're not ready to process that yet. They will, and you need to explain later, but not yet. Give that foundation that you obey dad, you obey mom. So when they're running towards the street, you're not explaining to them, oh, watch out, that big piece of metal that's rolling out, it's gonna run you over. Oh, it just did. No, no, you say, stop. And if you've trained them to obey you, there are gonna be situations where explanation won't work. So create the foundation of obedience. Teach them to obey, and you'll set them up then for the time when you begin to explain. Whenever you can, give them positive, pour on positive reinforcement. That's a powerful skill in training. Catch them doing right and reinforce that, because what gets rewarded gets what? Uh-oh, better start over. Okay, let's start at the beginning of the sermon. Open your Bibles to Proverbs 20. I'm just kidding. What gets rewarded gets repeated, and what gets repeated gets embedded in their character. So you want to train them to learn to obey. Now, about age 18 months, 2 years, kids begin to discover self-will. You begin to discover the amazing theology of original sin. And that kid begins to discover the word no. And I want to create independence. By the way, that's okay. They are a sinner. They're not unique in their sinfulness. Every child, every human being is a sinner. So don't be shocked by that, but understand that as they learn to be corrected and learn to be lovingly disciplined, you're shaping that will. James Dobson used to say, you want to shape the will without breaking their spirit. In fact, you want to. If you need to break a strong-willed child's will to obey, just make sure that you haven't broken their spirit. Great book, by the way, Strong-Willed Child. Old book, but still very good. So you're equipping them. You're training them for this very important foundational skills. Next week, we'll talk about what does loving discipline look like in each stage. It's a whole sermon into itself. And man, do we need wisdom in this stage. So we're not helicoptering like we did in the first stage. We're not doing the kinds of things that are lazy parenting. We're patient. Parenting is so hard at this stage. It wears you out. Wow, no young mothers here. Said I'd get some screaming amens there. I'm telling you, it wears you out. And the better parent you are, the more tired you're going to get, because it just takes this. You work hard in this stage, and it will pay off dividends later. Trust me, parent of four kids. The next stage, okay? Let's get to the next stage. Still called trainer stage, but now we're still nurturing, stage one. We're still directing, but we've... In this age, this stage, we're going to back off on our highly directive. And you're going to need wisdom to know how to do this. God, give us wisdom. But this is why you have this goal of this age group. I want to help them feel loved. I want to help begin them to learn not just to make decisions, but to make wise decisions. Everything I'm saying, all these stages are a process. So as we said last week, you don't tell a five-year-old, okay, you get to decide what time you go to bed. You decide, you know, how late you want to stay up tonight, how many movies you want to watch. No, that's crazy talk. But you must give them some opportunities to make decisions. Decide, give them a choice between this food or that food. Don't put them in front of the whole refrigerator. It's overwhelming. Give them a choice. Now, I think you should do this at lunch, because at dinner, they should learn to eat whatever mom puts on the table. They don't get to choose there. But at lunchtime, give them the ability to choose from these two things. Pick out some clothes, not the whole closet, just between these two. And talk with them as you're teaching them to make decisions. Help them think through the implications if I decide to go this versus I decide to do this. It's a long process. You're training them. They're not going to make wise decisions at age 5, 6, 7. And they're going to make a lot of bad decisions even all the way up to age 12. But you have this goal in mind. I'm teaching them to make simple decisions when they're 5 and 6, because I'm training them to be able to make wise decisions when they get so influenced by their peers at age 11, 12, 13, that I'm out of their influence now. They're influenced by their peers. That's not the time for them to learn to make decisions. You have got to have been training them to develop that ability. More about that. The last primary goal on this stage here is to begin to learn God's character. We've already begun to discover that God loves them because you've done a great job of training them. You've begun to connect the dots with other issues, and they're learning to trust God. Now you want to teach them about God is sovereign. He's all-powerful. He's loving and sovereign and powerful. I can trust him. Our children's ministry department is doing a fantastic job of teaching the theology of God's characteristics and attributes without using all the big words, because children can learn the character of God, and they should. Because you're only going to get them for a couple years, then you're going to launch them. They need to have a foundation that God is sovereign and loving and trustworthy, and I can depend upon him. That happens in this stage, guys. So there's some of your primary goals. Okay, primary skills. We're still being attentive. Don't rush past that. Because this stage, they are changing like crazy. And as they change, you need to be attentively observing so you can see those changes. Listen to their language. Listen to the songs they're listening to. The TV shows, be attentive. Don't put them in front of the TV. You can do that for a show or two, but not for any longer, you know. You want to be paying attention to in these ages and in different ways. Let me repeat something I said last week because I think it's so important. And it's the first stage, you're attending, you're being observant, and you're helicoptering, you're hovering. In the second stage, the directive stage, now you're beginning to move, and in the current stage too, you're beginning to move out of their sight, so they don't realize that you're constantly observing, but you're in stealth. Remember, we talked about this. You're in stealth mode. You're still vigilant about paying attention, but you don't want them to know that, because when a child is in these ages and feels like mom, especially, but mom and dad are hovering around them, that begins to train that child to think they're the center of the universe. The world revolves around me, and that's disaster. You want to help them understand that the world revolves around God. The world revolves around, in that home, around the marriage. Mom and dad's marriage, or if you're a single parent, you know, the health of that single parent. That's more important than mom hovering over me when I'm 7, 8, 9, 10. Moms and dads cutting their children's food at age 12. Stop that. Stop the hovering. You're training them to be dependent on you. You're training them to think that they're the center of the world. They're not. They're not. The world is not all about them. So moms and dads, you're thinking about these things as you're training them. So this is stealth mode, attentive observation. You're still showing them love and affection, but especially as they get to age 11 and 12, it's going to be, stop hugging me. Stop kissing me, Dad. You know, you just keep loving them. Shower them with physical touch, love, and affection. Continue to do that positive reinforcement. But now, because you've been in the process of training them to make decisions, now you are going to start delegating. Again, slow start, but your thinking goal in this age is by the time they get to age 12, I want to have delegated a number of responsibilities to them, and I'm not hovering over them. I give it to them, and I walk away. Now, because I've been training them, I've been helping them, now I just delegate them. This is why chores are so necessary, groans from all the children. Really, chores are very, very important because they're learning to be responsible. They're learning to develop a work ethic. They're learning how to do things right. They're learning what happens when they don't. So let me add a word here. I had a wise young mother tell me this week that she heard and learned, and I said, this is wise. Let's say you're teaching your kid how to make their bed. They can do that at a very young age. When they're done making their bed at age 5, the bed looks a mess. Do not go behind them and fix the bed. Do not go and then, you know, make it look right. Once they make the bed, leave it. You're going to continue to develop them the ability to do that. But when you go behind them and fix everything they do, you're teaching them to depend on you. I'm not capable. You do not want to raise a child who thinks in their back of their mind, I'm not capable. Just the opposite. You want to begin to develop in that child the ability, I can do this. I can do this. I'm capable. and I can make decisions. I can say no. The day's coming when you want your child to stand up and say no. In our generation, more than ever. So teach them how to make decisions. Teach them how to say no. Delegate to them chores, responsibilities, and then talk through that delegation. Okay, I gotta keep moving. I'm just gonna let them fail. When you delegate, it's better for a kid to fail at age 6 and 7 than for you to continue to rescue them, and then when they go to school and they're out of your sight, they fail miserably at age 15, 16, and pay the consequences for the rest of their life. There are consequences of failure when they get older that will stay with them the rest of their life. Let them fail now and learn as much as they can. That loving discipline, talk about that next week, and the wisdom. So there you go. There's more help there in that third stage. Let's go to the next stage. Supportive coach. Primary goals here. Notice it's changed from helping them feel loved to helping them feel accepted. Why did I do that? Because in junior high school and high school, acceptance is how they understand love. They're going to get rejected by peers, rejected by the groups around them. And they need to go come home, and that's the place where they're accepted. That's the foundation. That's the, I'm safe here. I'm accepted here. And it's not that you're not loving them. It's just that the word love gets translated in that age as acceptance. And their body is expanding like crazy. They might be uncoordinated, and they feel like an idiot. They've got acne developing. They look so bad. They feel bad. Accept them. Accept them. Help them affirm them. Help them to feel they matter. They are accepted. And man, I talked to some of our junior high and our senior high pastors and leaders and directors. Man, they're knocking the ball out of the park here. They are, you know, our children's ministries and our student ministries take their jobs seriously, and they grasp how important acceptance is to a middle school, a junior high school kid, a senior high. So talk to our student ministries directors and pastors and children's ministries. Tap into the resources that they've got online, that their videos, the classes they're doing. It's all so helpful. Because this is so huge here that they feel accepted. And that means one of your primary goals in helping them feel accepted and choosing to make healthy friends is to keep the communication lines open. There are times where I made a decision as a father to not address that problem because I sensed, right or wrong, that if I pushed that deal there, it would shut down the communication. Now, don't be a coward. James Dobson also wrote a book called Parenting is Not for Cowards. Wade into those when you need to, but you know, ask God for wisdom. I don't want to parent in such a way that I shut down the communication. That doesn't mean I don't discipline. It doesn't mean I don't direct. It doesn't mean I don't tell them and correct them. It just means I'm paying attention as a primary goal. I want to keep the communication lines open. When the lines of a junior high and a high school kid get cut between child and parent, it creates a whole other set of problems. So do everything you can as a primary goal in helping them choose friends. And because this is a big, important decision, you've been helping them all along to learn how to make decisions. And in the second and the third stage, I don't think I shared this yet, even when you're not helping them see the implications of their decisions, you know, you're thinking through, if we decide to do that, how is that going to affect you? Also, verbally process at encouraging trainer stage and the supportive coach training, I encourage you to verbally process the decisions you're making, whether they have anything to do with that child or not, business decisions, money decisions. Any decision you can, verbally process that out loud so your kid hears that, and they're hearing, you're actually training them how to make decisions. You're not including them necessarily, but they're hearing how you're verbalizing the implications. If I do this, then that's going to happen. If we go this direction, then that's going to happen. Again, this may not affect them directly, but they're hearing how to make wise decisions, because wisdom comes by you thinking through the implications. A foolish decision is a knee-jerk decision that hasn't considered the implications, the ramifications, and that little kids can't make. They don't know the consequences. They don't know the ramifications. But as you train them and then release them as they go through these stages and these processes, when they get to these ages, when they are bombarded with choices, you have equipped them to think through the implications of decisions. And they're more equipped to make the wise decisions. So that's that primary goal. And then finally, the making the wise decisions and helping them to discover, to pursue, to understand and to go after the fact that God has a purpose for their life. This is so important. All along, you've been leading up to this age by learning them to trust, by teaching them that God loves them, teaching his character. Now you're beginning to help hone in on the fact that God has a purpose for their life, and you want them to pursue that. So tell them about that purpose. So you want to be asking God, you know, teach them to pray for God's purposes to be revealed in their life. That's goals. Goals get bigger, don't they? Primary skills, all the things we've talked about that continue to go through this stage, but they're a little bit different. You know, the way that you discipline is very different from in this stage from the stage before. You're like, really, do you discipline in this stage? Well, maybe not, but maybe. But what does that look like? That's next week. You know, all these things we've talked about. Now you've got to develop the skill of letting go. My mom says that she thought this was the hardest skill as a parent. You know, all the things that were so difficult as parenting, but letting go. I've been pouring myself into your life for all these years, but you got to let go. It's a skill. You got to learn to develop that skill. And then, of course, continue to communicate in the wisdom you need as you're deciding, oh, how much do I let go here? What does it look like to release? You just don't, you know, let go completely. Again, all this stuff is process. God, give us wisdom to know how to do these very important skills so we can reach the primary goals that we have. Okay, last stage. This is the consultant stage. Yes, you care. So your primary goal is to help them feel not loved here, not accepted, but supported. That's what love looks like when they're 18, 20, 25, 30, 50. I'm here to support you. I'm not directing you anymore. And I'm only here when you get call. I'm not calling you every day and go, do you need help making decisions today? Do you need any help? Just give me a call. I'll call tomorrow again, please. No, this is where they call you. And what if they don't call? That's all right. You call her once in a while to check in, but you're only there to give them the advice that they ask. This is, you're supporting them. You're helping them to discern now as they ask for help. These are your goals. The goals have gotten shorter in this stage because you're not having as much face time with them. Primary skills you need to develop. You need to be an expert now, letting go. They're out. Let go. Continue to show them love and affection. And now wisdom, a whole new kind of wisdom in this stage where they're adults now. You've launched them. God, how do I support them? Oh, they're making a bad decision. God, okay, I'm letting go. I've done all I can. Let go. Trust God. Give me wisdom, Lord. We need it at every stage, don't you think? Because wisdom is the primary skill. It's the most important skill we need to raise our kids. Now, let me finish this sermon by kind of pulling back. Now we're not thinking so much about goals for each of the five stages. Let me have you pull back now and think about the overall goal. Wise parents have a clear overall goal that they've begun to think about from the very beginning, and they've kind of kept in the back of their mind. That's the goal when they finally leave home. That's that goal. So what is the goal of parenting? Have you ever thought about this? This is the overall goal. So important. Even if you're not a goal-setting type of person, what's the goal of parenting? You better have a good idea. Non-Christians are going to have different goals than Christians. All of these goals are goals I've pulled from books, from experts, from family organizations that are all Christian. And these are really good goals. Maybe some of these are your goals. But I don't think that they are the ultimate goal. But I do think in these last two that we're getting there, this idea of raising wise sons and developing mature character. I think we're getting closer to the ultimate goal that you should have for your children as you parent them, as you train them. Now think through it with me. Is there a person that you know of who is the ultimate personification of wisdom? And is there a person that you've heard of, that you know, who is the ultimate expression of maturity and character? Who might that person be? Don't get spiritual on me. I mean, don't get overly spiritual on me, but recognize there's a person who lived in history who is the picture of this and is the very best goal that you want to put before your child. Luke 2:52 says that Jesus, look at this word, grew in what? Everybody say this word to me, with me. Paul the Apostle would point to Jesus at one point and say, he is the wisdom of God. He is wisdom personified. You want, here's your goal. You want the goal of your parenting to help train your kids to become like Christ. I just saw somebody roll their eyes. I know. You would expect me to say this, but just stop for a minute. I challenge you. Tell me a better goal. Challenge you. Find a better goal for your child than for them to grow up and become like Christ. If you're, as a parent, thinking, I want my kid to be a doctor, a lawyer, an accountant, or please drop that vocational goal. Your job as a parent is not to determine what vocation they should go to, but whatever vocation they choose, that they are becoming like Christ, and they've learned. I mean, there isn't a situation that I can think of where I wouldn't want somebody to be as Christ-like as possible. Can you? There isn't one. So I want to commend to you the ultimate goal for what you're thinking all along. In these early stages, my ultimate goal is to help them learn to become like Christ. That's where I'm going. Now, last thought. What's the very best way for your child to learn to become like Christ? For you to be sold out in your pursuit of Christ-likeness. Because these things are caught more than taught. They'll see it. If you are pursuing Christ-likeness with everything you have, including confession and repentance when you fail, you're modeling, you're training, you're giving your child the very best training they could receive to give them a vision for their life. I want to be more like Christ. They'll catch that if that's your vision, if that's your ultimate goal. Oh God, be thou my vision. Jesus, help us to see you in increasing clarity, to love you with increasing devotion, to make the pursuit of our life to know you, to become more like you, so that it spills out into our parenting. And so all the mistakes we made, all the things that we try to do, that ultimately it becomes an exercise in pursuing you and trying to become more like you. Forgive us for our failures. Give us grace and wisdom, understanding that there's no such thing as a perfect human parent. You didn't call us to be perfect. You just called us to take this seriously, to be the best we can be. God, give single moms and single dads, give moms and dads who are together, give blended families, give grandparents and aunts and uncles and all of us who are parenting, give us wisdom and grace to be good stewards of these amazing gifts you've given us called children. And when the swing set stops swinging and our kids are long gone, we have given them the gift of pursuing Christ. We've given them a vision that dominates their life, that my life is mine to become more like Christ. to that end, Lord, we pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.